Today's reading is in Mark chapter 11, starting in verse 1. Mark 11, verse 1. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it, and will send it back here immediately.' And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, 'What are you doing untying the colt?' And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.' And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12." In chapter 10, verse 33, Jesus told them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and to deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise." So Jesus has already stated why he's going to Jerusalem. He's already revealed what's going to happen. Yet what he has said is going to happen and what we see happening at the moment that he comes into Jerusalem are two different things. He doesn't show up as a man who's condemned or a man who's going to trial. You see this entry into Jerusalem with the praise and the shouting and the blessings that are given over to him as he deserves to receive. They've taken off their cloaks and they've put them on the donkey so that he could ride it. They've laid them out on the ground. They've cut the branches and put those down on the ground in order to make a royal procession. With really no other way to put it, this is the type of reception you would expect for a king to receive when he comes to a city. The way we'd view that today would be to say that they rolled out the red carpet. What's interesting is verse 9 and 10. It says, "Those who went before and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.'" They are aware that Jesus comes in the name of God the Father, Jehovah, and that he comes as a lineage of David. But what they think is happening is that Jesus is showing up in order to claim a throne in Jerusalem. That's what they're expecting to happen, and that's why they're receiving him in this way. Now, fast forward to what we know happens just a week later. What happened to the crowd? What happened to the joyous procession? What happened to the proclamation that he came in the name of Jehovah? Where's all this public support when he's being tried and being crucified? In fact, I'm pretty confident saying that a lot of the people that are praising him right here are the same ones later that say, "Give us Barabbas and crucify Jesus." These are the people that would be worked up into a frenzy in that mob so that they could be manipulated into calling for the crucifixion of Jesus by the leaders of the Jews. While we don't have any information about it, I'm sure that the disciples were elated with this reception into Jerusalem as well. They would look at it and say, "Jesus deserves to be treated this way. And if he's treated this way as he enters Jerusalem, well, what great things are going to happen next?" And of course, something great does happen, but not what they're expecting. You had the Lamb of God that died for the sins of the people, but that's not what they were thinking about. They were thinking about a kingdom. They were thinking about a king. So everybody at this point is on this spiritual high point. You know, they're elated with everything that's happening. And we could probably relate that to Elijah at Mount Carmel. After the defeat of the prophets of Baal and they've killed all those prophets, you know, Elijah was at a high point. He's done this this big show in order to show that Baal was nothing and that God was everything. And then right after that, he starts running for his life. You know, these spiritual high points can be nice to have, but they don't guarantee that the next event that happens is not a spiritual low point. And the low point's coming for these disciples. That point at which they will scatter when Jesus is arrested. That point in which Peter will deny Jesus three times. That point in which they will all go away sorrowful as Jesus dies, not knowing what to do next until those women come and tell them on the third day that the tomb is empty. We can be in the same position. We can have those spiritual high points, but we need to be very careful that we don't get caught up in that moment and not realize that we could very well have a spiritual low point. You know, there's no guarantee that it only goes up from there. In fact, many times we do see that spiritual high points do get followed by a spiritual low point. And I think there's a number of reasons for that that I'm not going to go into right now. But one of those is that when Satan sees that you're at that high point and you're so happy, maybe we let down just a little bit of our guard and he is able to get in there and attack a little bit. And he can get a successful attack in that just brings us off of that high point very, very quickly. And then there's the day-to-day stuff. Jacob, in his book for this reading today, points out that most days are just what we would consider to be the grind, just a spiritual grind. It's not a high point. It's not a low point. It's just work. And if we don't realize that our spiritual life involves some work, then we're really selling ourselves short and we're gimping our spiritual growth. It does take daily work in order to maintain and work on our spiritual life and to feast on the word and to nourish the spirit in such a way that we can grow. So it's important that we realize that we have challenges along the way and we have things to work on along the way. And those high points may be nice to have, but it's not the everyday occurrence. Now it's easy to proclaim your faith or even live your faith when there's no opposition and no consequences and no problems whatsoever with living the faith for that day. That's easy to do. The challenge is when we have to accept repercussions for living a life of faith, when we have to accept some level of persecution for living our faith, and when we have to really struggle to continue in our faith. Those are the things that we have to work on and work through with our spiritual lives. So we need to pray that we have the kind of faith that will carry us through those moments and that we will rely on God for the strength that we truly need in all of those cases. You know, Elijah, going back to him when he was at that low point, was ready to die. You know, just take my life now. There's nothing else for me to do. But God wasn't done with him. God put him to work. And that's what brought him out of that funk that he was involved in. We need to do the same thing. We need to realize that in order to get out of a spiritual low point, we've got to get back to work. And we need to be nourishing that faith every day so that when those moments come, we can handle it. We can deal with it. Thank you for listening today. Please continue in prayer that God may be with us all.